This is the Stepney Baptist Church podcast. For more information about the church, go to www.stepneybaptist.com. We thank you for listening and hope you have a blessed day.
Let me pray for us as we start, though. Lord, we're so grateful for your presence. We're so grateful for the community of believers that get to display the incredible presence of God in our lives to a broken and hurting world. And we pray that we would do that humbly and gratefully with all the praise going to you. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. John 14, 1, verses 1 through 6 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If I say to you, don't get too excited, it means you're probably getting a little too excited, right? If I say, hey, don't get mad at me, it means you're probably a little upset with me, right? There's no need for Jesus to say, let not your hearts be troubled, if everything is well. In John 14, Jesus is addressing a universal problem, but he is also presenting to us the solution and the formula. Maybe you are math-minded like my wife. In math, you've got a problem. You're trying to find the solution or the answer, but you cannot do that with the right formula. So this morning, we're going to look at this passage and say, what is the problem? What's the solution? But we're really going to dive in. What is the formula? How do we get from the problem to the solution? So here is the problem. Everyone experiences loss and grief. Now, everyone was really excited a couple chapters earlier in John chapter 12 when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This was the triumphal entry, and we still celebrate this today. Palm Sunday, right? We have all the cute kids up front. They're waving palm branches and singing Hosanna. And I think it's really easy to forget that Jesus is only 1 week away from the cross in that moment. Isn't it amazing how quickly our circumstances can change? And that's exactly what we see happening in John chapter 13. The mood has become somber. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus looks at them all and he says, "One of you is going to betray me. And Peter over here, he's going to deny me. And on top of that, he says, just so you know, I am going somewhere where none of you can follow me." And that's when Jesus says in John 14, 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The disciples probably thought, "Are you serious, Jesus? This is pretty troubling. How could we not be troubled in this moment?" See, the disciples were experiencing loss and grief. I don't think it's only the disciples, though, who are experiencing loss. Think about the people that were reading the book of John for the first time. It was written several decades after the life of Christ, and they were experiencing a different kind of loss. They were experiencing the loss of the temple, I think. The phrase that Jesus uses in verse 2, "my Father's house," is also used in chapter 2 of this book to talk about the Jerusalem temple. And the temple was God's dwelling place on earth. One of the overarching themes of Scripture is that God desires to dwell with his people. And that's what the temple was for such a long time. And that's why when the temple was destroyed, it was a national tragedy. Because if you lose the temple, you're actually losing God's presence. And we know that the temple was rebuilt later, but again, it was destroyed in AD 70, another national and religious tragedy. And the people who are reading John's gospel probably witnessed that firsthand, just happening maybe 10 or 20 years before. They remembered it well. You know, New York sitcoms, if you're familiar with any New York sitcoms, they often pan to scenes of the World Trade Center towers, if they're before 2001. That one-second image floods our hearts with so much emotion as we, for a second, relive the pain and loss of that tragic day. I think in the same way, the disciples, the readers of John's gospel, are feeling that type of sharp pain at the mention of the loss of their sanctuary, the temple. "Don't go there, John," they probably thought. "Too soon, John." See, experiencing loss is deeply and universally troubling. And I don't think it's just the disciples. It's not just the people reading the book of John, but it is you and I as well. Our lives are filled with a lot of pain and loss. And I would argue very simply this morning that the most difficult loss that we undergo as humans, the most difficult pain, is that of death. I think death is ultimately the problem that Jesus is addressing this morning. Death is the problem, but what is the solution? I believe that the presence of Jesus is the solution to death. Jesus comforts the disciples by telling them that he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, the Greek word used here for the word house is not the normal Greek word that they use for house. This word in the passage is actually focused more on the idea of the household or the family or a home. So who can tell me the difference between a house and a home? Yeah, what's a house? It's a structure, and a home is it's a family. It's a relationship-oriented word. And that is what Jesus is talking about. See, we would say that we could feel home somewhere, right? But no one ever feels at house anywhere, right? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going back to heaven to prepare an eternal home for them. See, God's presence, which was once located in this glorious temple, is now being changed. It's being reoriented, and now it's focused on the body of Jesus. But it's interesting. Jesus is making the point that the most important feature of this home is his presence. But he says it in kind of a strange way. Look at verse 3 with me. Jesus says, "I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." If you take a second to look at that, it seems a little redundant. See, if I invited you over to my house for dinner, I would say, "Hey, come on over for dinner tonight." I would never have to say, "Oh, and just so you know, I'm going to be there too," right? I'd never say, "Come on over for dinner, and guess what, John, I'm going to be there too," right? That wouldn't be that impressive. You would assume that I would be there. But Jesus is making the point that heaven is all about his presence. But the idea of heaven has been distorted, hasn't it? Some people think of heaven as playing golf all day long. Other people imagine it to be eating as much chocolate cake as you want without ever gaining a pound. Or maybe it's simply a bunch of angels playing harps. I think even Christians can have a distorted view of heaven. Some of my old favorite old hymns talk about having a mansion in heaven one day, right? But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms," not many mansions. See, I think the point he's making here is that heaven is not about living in our own isolated kingdoms. It is about living in intimacy with Christ in his kingdom. But in contrast to these bad ideas about heaven, there are some people that understand rightly that heaven is all about Jesus. Michelle and I know an 89-year-old man living in Wheaton. He actually went to Wheaton College. He wrestled with the famous missionary Jim Elliott at the time. If you know about Jim Elliott and his work with the Aka Indians, he was killed along with four other men. But this is that time period, and Michelle has known him for almost 10 years now, and ever since we met him, he has been looking forward to going to heaven because Jesus is there. Now, he's 89, he has entered hospice care because of kidney failure, and he's still singing the same song, longing to be in heaven simply because the presence of Jesus is there. Jesus' solution to death is eternal life with him. But my question for us today is, why is it for us Christians so comforting that one day we can be with Jesus in heaven forever? I mean, what's so special about that? Does that really overcome all the pains and the hardships of this world? I think a lot of people that don't believe in Jesus think that's kind of an escapist idea. One day we can be with Jesus forever. Well, sadly, this last fall, Michelle and I lost a little baby due to a miscarriage. And we know that miscarriages are very common, but it doesn't lessen the weight of it. And we were shocked, right? We were just really shocked. And Michelle right away cried, just feeling kind of overwhelmed by the whole situation. But I was kind of clogged up initially. I didn't quite know what to say or do. But then we let my parents know, and my dad sent me a brief text back that said, "That baby is in the arms of Jesus." And I wept. I wept. But what was so moving about that thought for me? Well, I think I sensed in that moment that despite the incredible loss for us, that baby was in the best possible place that it could be, because it was in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus is God, and God is love. You know, that baby was spared so much of Michelle and mine's inadequate love, so much of our failings, so much of this world's disappointments. But in heaven, that baby was experiencing nothing but the fullness of the love of God, and will experience that forever and ever. And that is a sweet thought. That's a moving thought. That's why I want to go to heaven. I want to be with the God of perfect love. I am broken, y'all, and my soul needs the healing that can only come from the lover of my soul. Jesus' solution to death is his presence. But how do we get there? What is the formula? If the problem is death and the solution is Jesus' presence, what is the formula? Well, the formula is also the presence of Jesus. See, if we're comforted by the thought of being with Jesus one day forever, then we should be comforted to know that we can experience the presence of Christ now. See, in the passage, Jesus makes this point so, so clear. He says, the way to Jesus' presence is through Jesus' presence. Jesus is the destination, but he's also the way. Now, Thomas had trouble understanding what Jesus was talking about. See, in verse 4, Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is saying, "I don't think you understand, Jesus. In order to follow you, we're going to have to know where you go, right? Try using a GPS without a destination. Is it very helpful?" No, because you can't know the route until you know the destination. But Jesus flips the whole thing upside down, and he says to Thomas, "Thomas, you'll know the way when you know the way, himself, Jesus Christ." But again, I think the problem for us is that Jesus often seems distant from us. Take Thomas as an example. He's with Jesus in this story, and he can't quite understand what he's talking about. He's missing the point. Or think about Peter. He struggled to have intimacy with Jesus throughout Jesus' earthly ministry with him. In fact, John's gospel ends with this unresolved tension between him and Jesus. At the end of John's book, Jesus looks at Peter and he says to him, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" It says that Peter was grieved by this. He was probably looking down at the ground, trying to avoid eye contact with Jesus, because the last time he made eye contact with Jesus was right after he'd betrayed him, while Jesus was awaiting his trial. But now Jesus has been raised from the dead, but there's still a disconnect between Peter and Jesus. So if the disciples struggled to have intimacy with Jesus while he was with them, then how do you and I stand a chance? Well, here's the wild thing. After Jesus leaves, the disciples can feel his presence more. Now, don't get me wrong. Amazing things happened when the disciples were with Jesus. They witnessed incredible miracles. They walked with him, Jesus, God in human flesh. But after Christ ascended, we see the church being more fruitful than ever and experiencing the presence of God in unmatched ways. So what in the world happened? Well, Jesus tells us what's going to happen. If you turn your Bible one page to chapter 16, verse 7, here's what he says. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, the presence of Jesus is made tangible by the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of believers. That means even though Christ is in heaven, we can still experience his presence right now. Christ is the destination and he is the way. So here's what I'm trying to say. Death is terrible and inevitable until Christ returns, as he promises in this passage. But our ultimate hope, our solution, is that one day we can be with Jesus forever. But hear me, Christianity is not an escapist philosophy. We're not just trying to get away till then. He's called us to live now. Jesus' presence is the solution to death, but it is also the way to life now. Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then he says at the end of our passage today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what that means? That means that you cannot bypass Jesus on the way to heaven. And I want all of us to be with Jesus one day in heaven. But that means that I want all of us to live with Jesus every day until then. Do you know the way? I think that some of you do know the way. But you have grown weary and your heart is troubled. I know how you feel. The pains and losses of this life are real, and it gives us a reason to think that perhaps Christ has overlooked us. Some of you have never experienced the new life that comes from accepting Christ. Your heart is also troubled. And frankly, it should be. There is only one way to experience true life now and forever. It's through Jesus Christ. One thing I've learned to be true for my life that I know is true for yours is that I am utterly miserable, unworthy of mercy, but Christ died for me. The description of God in Exodus says that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. But hear me today. It also says that he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So whether you know the way or not, I have good news for us this morning. Jesus tells us in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Pastor Zach Eswine wrote this, and I just thought it was so moving. He says, the God that once walked on Eden's ground in the cool of the day now muddies his feet in the swamps of our own making. The God who walks on water stands with us in the bog. See, I think we've maybe believed a false narrative that the love of Christ is far off and far away. But it is not. It has come near through Jesus Christ. That's what the Advent season is all about. The coming near of the God of the universe. And God's love is not offered out of convenience. Not just when it's nice in the cool garden. But his love was offered through the incredible, costly sacrifice of his son Jesus, muddying his feet in the swamps of our own making. Do you want to live with Jesus forever? That means you need to start living with Jesus today. I've got a quick point of application for us this morning, wherever you're at today. But Isaiah 30:15 says that in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. So I've got two thoughts for us this morning, and they sound like opposite thoughts, but they are. The first thing I want to say is don't try so hard. Maybe you need to slow down this holiday season, avoid the rush, and try to listen for the Lord's presence. Spend time with him, with your community groups that you may be in, your Bible studies. Enjoy his word, but slow down. Don't try so hard. And let the presence of Jesus wash over you in a fresh way this season. But my other challenge for us this morning is to try a little harder. Pastor's confused this morning, it seems like. Don't try so hard, but I also want us to try a little harder. I think one of the clearest things I see in Jesus' incarnation is that it was God taking risk. And as we are called to participate in the work of God, he calls us to risk as well. And there is nothing more tempting during the holidays than to sit in front of the TV with a bag of chips, watching Netflix all night, or to go shopping and do all the things that are more about us than about God. So maybe a challenge for you today is to choose risk instead of comfort this morning. Trust that God's going to show up, not while you're sitting in front of your TV, but while you are engaging your neighbors, engaging your family in Bible study and prayer. Trust that the Lord wants to use you, and that by taking risks, we get an opportunity to participate in part of who God is. Do you want to live forever with Jesus? Start living with him today. I'm going to welcome the band back up to sing one more song for us. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. I know Pastor Kevin has given us opportunities the last couple months as well. But maybe this morning you're sensing that you need to not try so hard and allow the Lord to speak his love over you. Or maybe you sense the Lord saying, you're calling me to do something today. I know exactly what he's talking about. But maybe more than either of these two things, he's calling you to the most important decision, and that is accepting him as the Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, the source of eternal life, but also abundant life now. Let's pray together now. Lord, we recognize that we are miserable and unworthy of mercy, but for some reason, you have died for us anyway. And that's what we celebrate every day, every week here. But it feels especially poignant as we enter the season of Advent and consider what it means for the God of all glory and honor to come in such a humble manner to us. So if you sense this morning that the Lord is calling you to himself, to his presence, to live each day and to live with him one day forever, I want you to just raise your hand. If the Lord's calling your heart to just come back to him, maybe you know the way, but you've grown a little weary and lost. Yeah, we see that. Thank you. Thank you. And if you hear his sweet, tender whisper calling you back and saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, I need rest myself this morning. We can only find that in the presence of Jesus. And for that, we say thank you this morning. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen.